Will you pray with me tonight? God, you are worthy of every bit of worship and praise, and even more than what we bring. And Father, just I thank you that your loving kindness saw our condition and didn't leave us in a dark state like that, God, but you revealed yourself to us. And Father, I pray now as Brother JD brings the word, Lord, I just pray that we'd be attentive and listen and to hear what it is you have for us in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Philip and Jill, for those beautiful worship songs. I always enjoy and look forward to that time in the evening and in the mornings as we have an opportunity to gather together. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift it is that God gives us, a body of believers to gather together, to lift one another up, to worship together, to be here for each other. And I just want to take a moment to plug the fellowship dinner that we're going to have Friday night. What an awesome opportunity that's going to be for us to get to know one another better and to grow closer as a family, as we should desire to and we should want to. Tonight's message is going to wrap up the first chapter of John as I've been working through it. It's a big grouping of text, but the way that I read it, it points in one imminent direction, in one very important direction, which doesn't talk about the church as a body, and it doesn't talk about us gathering together. It talks about another point of ministry that we all need to be engaging in and that we all need to be part of as born-again believers in Christ, and that's discipleship. I think one of the great mishaps or one of the great failures in the church today, not necessarily this church, but the church as a whole, is a lack of discipleship from mature Christians to immature Christians, from developed and mature believers in Christ to those who need closer development. We use church as that tool, and all too often, I think we get a different picture from Jesus about how we're supposed to be engaging in that process. And I want to share with you what I read from the last part of John chapter 1 this morning, and how I see Jesus engaging in that process himself, and how we should probably take an example from that and maybe adjust some of the things we're doing, perhaps, as we dig into God's Word. Like I said, it's a pretty lengthy portion of text. I don't generally cover this much text when I preach, but the Holy Spirit just led this way, and I feel like pretty much all of this text points in that same direction. So I'm going to read starting in verse 35. If you guys will take your copy of God's Word and go with me to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And I'm just going to read that whole group all the way to the end of the chapter, and we'll just pick it up there and take off. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. He looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Cephas is the Greek translation there. So he goes on in verse 43. And the next day Jesus decided to go on to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Pray with me. Father, this evening I ask that you take your word, God, and you make it a light unto our paths. God, that you would direct our way with it. God, that all things that you want revealed from your word this evening, God, that you reveal that. And God, that your people follow the path that you've set us on, in the direction that you'd have us to go, in the things that you would have us to do. And God, make us the people who you've called us to be, those mighty people of God who are to change the world with the gospel. God, help us to be those people. Help us to be ministers of the gospel as you've called us to. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we read here in the last part of the first chapter of the book of John about a moment in time when John the Baptist is speaking to a few of his disciples. Now, before this, we've gone over quite a bit in chapter 1 talking about who we're supposed to be in Christ, who Christ is and why He's come, who John the Baptist is and what He's doing, and what our place in that role is. We've gone over a whole lot of that. And then we see John, in the midst of his ministry, he points out to his disciples, and I don't know, it's not really clear to me whether there's a whole grouping of disciples there with John or if it's just the two, but at any rate, whatever John's doing, when he sees Jesus walk by, he points out Jesus to his disciples. And that tells us what John's goal in ministry is. If you think about what God calls us to, ultimately, God calls us as born-again believers, as people who believe, who have Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, as Spence talked about this morning. He calls us to point people in a specific direction. And that direction is towards Jesus. He calls us to call people to follow Jesus, not to call people to follow us. If we look at John the Baptist's goal here, his goal is to create disciples. That create disciples. See, John continues his gospel ministry here in verse 35, and he picks it up. And you know, I get the idea when I read this, I just get this picture in my head of John just talking with these two and just pouring into these two men, whoever the second one is. I'm not sure. I would say it's probably John, but John the Apostle. But he's pouring into these two men, and all of a sudden, he sees something that's way more important. You see, I think too many times in ministry, I know myself, I get so wrapped up and so tied up in what I want to express and what I want to get out there and what I want to teach and how I want to do something that when the opportunity presents itself, that there's this glowing chance to point someone straight to Jesus. I say, okay, just hang on a minute. I got to finish this right quick. And that's not what John did. You see, John here gives us the perfect example of how to create a disciple maker, in that rather than keep the attention focused on him and grow and flourish his ministry, he pointed his disciples where they needed to go, straight to Jesus. He pointed his disciples to Jesus, and it doesn't say it, but I can see in my mind's eye as I read this, I can see John worshiping and being elated and so happy when he sees his disciples go to follow Jesus. Because that's the point. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're all supposed to be following Jesus on that level. And John hurts to the detriment of his own ministry. He sends out his disciples. And he doesn't care about the numbers. He doesn't care who he loses. What he cares about is he's fulfilling God's call in his life, in ministry. You know, John makes it clear to his disciples during that little training session, during that moment where he's pouring into them, John's not the person to follow. Jesus is the person to follow. And that's what he wants all of us to know. I believe John points this out in his gospel because he wants all of us to know we all have a ministry that God calls us to, and that ministry is to point people to Jesus. The only thing that can save and sustain them. And I see John just celebrating and so happy that all he had to do was says, there he is, and his disciples take off after him. What a wonderful testimony of John's ministry to these people, how he's actually creating disciple makers. John watches his ministry shrink, and rather than being upset, he's happy about it. And if Jesus walks by again, and he's got another group of men that he's pouring into again, I believe with all my heart that he's going to say, there he is! There he is, guys! I've got more to say, but that's more important. There's more I want to do, but that's more important. There's more here to learn, but he knows it too. And he can teach it better. John, I believe, is an excellent example of how to be a humble minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John here shows us it's not John who's the ultimate goal. See, it doesn't matter how many gimmicks we throw out. It doesn't matter how many people we drag in. It doesn't matter how many times we say the same things. It doesn't matter how many seats are filled. If we're not pointing people to where they need to be pointed, then none of it is ever going to change. None of it is ever going to change anyone's eternity. You might be able to make someone smarter and wiser, and you may be able to help them know a little bit more about the Bible, but if you're not pointing them to Jesus, then you're lying to them. If we're not pointing the people who we teach here in church, if we're not pointing the people who are in our lives and our sphere of influence to Jesus, then we're not fulfilling the ministry that God called us to. 100% of the time, we're not fulfilling the ministry that God called us to. We are supposed to be pointing people to Jesus. So that's John the Baptist's goal. He wants people to see Jesus. He wants people to know Jesus. He wants people to know Him for who He is and how He is. And he's got a process that He follows to complete that. He pours His heart into these men. He pours His life into these men. John the Baptist didn't have an easy life by any means. I mean, he was wearing wool. Who wears wool? Or then camel hair. What? Who wears that? That's got to be itchy. That's got to be terrible. Who would do that? John didn't care what he was wearing. He didn't care what his conditions were. He didn't care what he had to eat. What he cared about is what he was called to do. I'm not saying that we all have to sell our houses and go buy goatskin clothes and stand in a river and scream Jesus. But if that's what God calls you to do, then that's what you should be willing to do. John the Baptist was. So John the Baptist had a process of making disciples. And then let's see what Jesus' process was. See, as Jesus walked by, and Andrew and the other disciple chased him down. The picture I get here is they're walking behind Jesus. And Jesus, they're following Jesus. And you know, they're kind of like talking to each other. This is Jesus. Yeah, we finally found Him. We're here. We're finally going to get to know the Messiah. And then Jesus just stops and says, what are you doing? And they're like, So they're like panicked, right? They're like, oh, this is Jesus. This is the guy. This is who we're supposed to be following. We got to think of something smart. So, where are you staying, man? We just want to know where you're staying. You see, a lot of times I feel like we don't go where we're supposed to go, or we back, or at least this is true for me, we back out of what we're supposed to do. Because we don't even know exactly what we're supposed to say, and we don't want to get embarrassed, and we don't want to get tangled up, and we don't want people to think less of us because we don't know all the answers. You see, Andrew, and who I would say is probably John, catch up with Jesus, and Jesus turns around and says, what's up? And they're like, where are you staying? That didn't matter. It didn't matter where Jesus was staying. You know, Jesus could have said, what's it to you? How many of us would have said, it's none of your business where I live? It doesn't matter to you where I'm going or what I'm doing. What do you want? But Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus said, come on, I'll show you. He didn't say, yeah, I'm staying on the other side of the river over here in the grass hut. Now leave me alone. No, he didn't do that. He didn't give his answer and walk on. He doesn't pretend that he doesn't hear or see John and Andrew walking along and just keep going. He doesn't pretend like he doesn't see them. I mean, who's guilty of that? He doesn't ask for their credentials before he starts to speak to them. He doesn't look them over and judge their appearance and find out whether they're worthy to speak to him or whether they're worthy to be discipled. He doesn't check them out and say, well, I don't know if these are the two. I'm not really sure that these are the two that I need to talk to right now. Maybe I better wait and see what better comes along. No, he invites these men to be part of his life immediately. As soon as they ask. And it didn't even have to be a good question. They were just like, so where are you staying at, man? It's getting late. It's like the 10th hour. And Jesus stops. He stops what he's doing. He stopped his plan. He turned around and he said, come on, I'll show you. I'll show you where I'm staying. It's important that you know. Why? Why would Jesus be willing to share with these two men where he was staying that night, where he was going to be overnight, where he was hanging out? Why would Jesus share this with these men? Why? Because he wanted to do life with them. He wanted to show them what life looks like as a follower of Jesus. You see, so often in the church today, we want to teach people and we want to show people. We don't mind teaching a Sunday school class. We don't mind standing up here and preaching. We don't really mind, you know, going to these gatherings once in a while and getting together, taking the youth trips and doing things like that. But when it comes to our daily life, no, stay. That's mine. Get back. You don't need to know what I'm doing in my life. I taught you this other stuff. I taught you what the book says. Are we teaching people how to live for Christ? Amen. Are we teaching people what it looks like to walk the walk? Are we showing people what life is supposed to be like as a disciple? Are we bringing people along with us? Saying, come over here, I want to show you what I'm doing. Tell me what you think about it. Come over here. Let me help you learn to take the next step in your walk with Christ. Do we do that? Jesus did that right there. And they were just like, where are you staying, Jesus? They froze. I see that conversation going, like, where are you staying? And Jesus said, you know what? Come on. Come on, I want to show you. Because it's important that you know. It's important that you see. He desires to have people in his presence. He desired that so that he can be known. Do we desire to have people in our presence so that Jesus can be known? Or would we rather be left alone? I'm going to be 100% transparent with you guys. Sometimes I just want to hang out and watch Netflix. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want anybody talking to me. And I just, you know, sometimes I even plug my headphones in so I can't hear anything else. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, come on. Let me show you what I'm watching on Netflix. Come on. Let me show you what this life looks like. It doesn't have to be some planned event. It doesn't have to be some scholarly pursuit for us to disciple someone. All we have to do is show them how much we love Jesus. And you know what? We ought to be doing that whether anyone's watching or not. How do we make disciples? How do we make disciple makers if we're not disciples? Jesus not only wants to have people in his presence, He not only wants to rub off on people so they'll know how to live. He also wants to know the heart of people. He wants to love people well. He doesn't care what they look like. He doesn't care what they used to talk like, what they used to act like, what they used to be like. What he cares about is what they're capable of being. What you and I are capable of being in Christ. Everyone in this room, I can guarantee you, 15 years ago, wouldn't have wanted to speak a word to the likes of me because of who I was and what I acted like. Thank God, by the grace of God, I'm a different man today because of what God's capable of changing in me. Are you willing to show people what God changed in you? Are you willing to be vulnerable to the level that someone can stomp on you and hurt your pride and you say, yeah, I was there, but I'm not anymore by the grace of God. Only with the help of God, only by the Lordship of Jesus could I change. Are we willing to be vulnerable to that point? Are we willing to disciple to that point? I think too often, we're willing to tell people what to do. We're willing to help people understand what the Bible says. We're willing to walk people through processes at conferences, at events, in group settings. But all too often, we're not willing to be intentional with our time towards somebody else. And I think that's, by and large, or at least for me, the biggest hang-up is, it makes me vulnerable. It opens my life up, and it opens me up to be ridiculed, to be torn down, where I should have been anyways. It opens me up to be belittled and maligned. But you know what? It also opens up the opportunity for someone to realize that God can change a heart. He can change a person. He will change a person. Are we willing to be people who want to see that change affected in the world around us? In my job, in many jobs, there are these things that are called apprentices. So we have electrical apprentices. Does anybody know what an apprenticeship is? Just by a show of hands, you know what an apprenticeship is? So basically an apprentice follows someone around, learns what they do, right? They're supposed to have a base knowledge, a knowledge of the job they're going into, but he's going to follow this master around, and he's going to learn what tools to carry. He's going to learn which screws to turn. He's going to learn which books to read. He's going to learn how to open the print to the right page from this master that he follows around. He's going to learn how to do the job that he knew existed, and he knew exactly, you know, what the job was supposed to be, but he doesn't know the nuances. He doesn't know the tricks to the trade. Most of you guys have probably had experience with air conditioner repair people. Well, you can tell pretty quick if you got an apprentice or if you got a master. The apprentice is going to do his best, and he's probably going to spend some time on the phone. A master's going to have your air conditioner fixed and leaving in an hour. Discipleship is a lot like an apprenticeship. We're supposed to let people follow, let people into our lives so they can see how you walk this walk. Not just how you spew words, and not just how you can tell what the Bible says, but how you walk it out. How you do it for real. If you think about it in the terms of the medical profession, after you're a postgraduate out of medical school, you see there's what's called a residency. And a residency is maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years, depending on what your degree is or whatever. But your residency is basically you work under a physician. So you don't have a full license to practice until you've gone through this residency. And the residency teaches you how to be a doctor. Not what the book said. Not what your professor said. Not what biology says. But how to actually do being a doctor. that's what teaches you, that's what you're taught in residency. And it even goes on, if you want to specialize in something, into a fellowship. So then you follow someone else around for a number of years and learn how to do that particular thing. It's not all that differently set up in the church. The problem is, Christians today, we think it's the church is supposed to be the disciple makers. No, disciples are the disciple makers. Amen. You and I are the disciple makers. Church is where we gather. Church is when we get, is the group of us. Church is the lot of us. Each and every one of us are supposed to be willing to give someone a fellowship. Willing to give someone a residency. Willing to let someone in and learn how to do this Christian walk. Jesus' process is pretty clearly laid out here. People ask, he said, come on. He didn't lie to them. He didn't try to sugarcoat it. He didn't butter it up. He didn't flour it up. He just said, come on. And sometimes he sought them out. He said, I want to go see Philip. I want to go get Philip and tell him to come on. And sometimes they just showed up. And he said, yeah, come on. Jesus' process, it involved different ways of gathering disciples. No way is wrong. He doesn't have a specific way for us to go reach out to disciples. He just says, get you a disciple and teach him how to be a disciple. Get you somebody and teach them how to be a disciple. And then you know what? Let them into that fellowship and teach them how to be a disciple maker. And then say, go. Go get you a disciple. You know what happens if the church does that? You know what happens if every person in this room does that? In a month, there's twice as many people in this room. And you know what happens a month after that? We're going to have to build a bigger building. Folks, this is how it's laid out in the Bible. This is how Jesus did it. And I got news for you. I'm not better than Jesus. And I don't know better than Him. So I think maybe we should just take His example and roll with it. But there's one other thing I want to talk about quickly. And that's the reaction of the followers. How do you know if you're a disciple maker? How do you know if you're a disciple maker that makes disciples? How do you know? Well, look at the fruit. Spence was talking about it this morning. Look at the fruit. What's coming out of the ministry? What did these people do? Andrew and who I would presume is probably John catch up with Jesus. And they freak out when Jesus talks to him. And Jesus takes them to where he's staying. And they hang out with Jesus. And the very first thing Andrew does, Simon, come on, you got to check this out. Simon, come over here. I met the Christ. You need to come. Have you met the Christ? Have you met with the Christ and you know who He is? Have you gone and said to somebody, I've met the Christ. You need to know Him. Have you met with the Christ? When Jesus finds Nathanael, or I'm sorry, when Jesus finds Philip, and Philip's like, you're the king of Israel. You're the Messiah. You're the one. And he goes and gets his brother, Nathanael. You got to come on. We found him. Guess what happened? Guess who I found? Nathanael said, nothing good come out of Nazareth. And Philip, he doesn't jump up on a high horse and says, well, let me tell you something. No, he said, look. Look, Nathanael, just come and see. Just come and take a look at what I found. Come and take a look at what's found me. And Philip let Jesus stand on his own merit. Guess what? He's very capable of doing that every single time. Are you going to get rejected? Yeah. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. Are people going to tell you no? Yeah. They're going to tell you no. Does that mean that you just give up? Well, I tried. I guess I'm not a disciple. That's not my ministry. Nonsense. It's every one of our ministries. Every single one of us who are born again in Christ, it is our ministry to make disciples. Every one of us. So someone's going to tell you no. Get over it. Suck it up. It'll be okay. Guess what? It's going to happen again. It's okay. If you need a safe space, good luck. Find one. I don't have one. I do have hot cocoa. I like hot cocoa. So, and ice cream. I'm pretty sure God made ice cream for that reason. It makes me feel better. What are we doing to make disciples? Just a few questions in closing. This is a point of application. What's your goal in ministry? Are you even involved in the ministry that God's called you to? What do people say about Jesus because of your witness to them? We all have a ministry. God has a desire for each and every one of us to fill that ministry. If you don't know what it is, you can start here. But I can tell you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, with all the assurance of the Word of God and every bit of the Holy Spirit in my heart, that God has called you to make disciples if you're a born-again believer. God has called you for that. What's your process for gaining and growing disciples? Who are you discipling right now? Who is in your wheelhouse that you're growing in Christ right now? Maybe your kids. It may be a friend. It may be a family member. It may be someone you never met. Who are you discipling right now? Listen, we all have someone available. If you don't think you have someone available, you're wrong. I promise. If you don't have someone available, as a matter of fact, come see me. I got someone for you. What is the response of those people who are affected by your ministry? What is the fruit that comes out of the fact that Jesus Christ saved you? What is your goal in ministry? Do the people around you seek Jesus because you seek Jesus? Do the people around you seek Jesus because they say, look at that person. Look at what they have. Look at the faith in their heart. Look at the hope and the joy that they live in. I want that. Where do I find it? Too many of us look like we ate lemons all the time. Why would they want to seek after that? Why would people want to seek after that? I think John the Baptist and Jesus both give us a very clear picture of what it's like to walk this Christian walk. To be a Christian and see disciples growing. To be willing to put yourself out there. To be willing to be vulnerable. To be willing to say, yeah, come over. Come see where I stay. Come see what I do. Maybe some of us need to clean up a little bit of what we do first. If so, then do it. God's there waiting for you to do it. If you need to do it, then do it. I hope and I pray that as you guys consider these words from the Gospel of John, that you'll realize these words aren't put in there on accident, and they're not vain. They're a light unto our path. They're a lamp unto our feet. They're the direction that we need to go. Hope and I pray that you guys, and that I, we'll take heed of these words. We'll put them in action in our lives. And that a month from today, there's twice as many people in here seeking Jesus because of us. Seeking Jesus simply because we have a testimony. We have a hope. And we know who to glory. I hope that's true in all of our lives. If you guys will stand with me, we'll be closed in a word of prayer. I want to one more time remind you guys about the fellowship dinner Friday night at the fellowship fun time, where I really hope there's food because I enjoy food. But the fellowship time Friday night, I don't know what time it is, but I'm going to be up here around 6-ish. What time is it?
6.
Okay. So I hope everybody can join us for that. Thank you guys so much for being here tonight. And Wednesday night, for those of you parents in the room or you students, we'll be taking the trip to Emmanuel, to the concert at the Pole at Emmanuel. Solomon's Porch is going to be singing over there. We're going to enjoy that. So, and Saturday, for those of you students who would like to attend, there is a apologetics forum that a few of us are going to go to. Please get with me if you want to go to that in Marietta. It's going to be a good time too. So, thank you guys for being here. Would you close us, brother?